My name is Ben Fredrickson. I'm pastor of young adults and care ministries at our church, both Yorkson and Walnut Grove campus. Yep. And it's a pleasure to be here this morning. I know this is an important holiday this year, and as Jamie shared, we just want to be remembering that Christ himself is our peace. He is the one who brings peace. And so as we celebrate peace today, let's remember that Christ is our peace. If you are new or visiting today, we especially want to welcome you if it's like your first or your second time or third. We're so glad that you are here checking out Yorkson, being part of this community. We're thankful that you've come to join us here. Pastor Jeff is away. Our regular pastor is Pastor Jeff Freneau. He's been gone for 2 weeks now. I'm not sure what's going on there, but he has assured me that he will be back next week. So if you're worried, worry no more. He will be back next week. Okay, well, our church for the last couple of weeks, not just weeks, months really, and our theme this year is Apprentices of Jesus. What does it mean to be an apprentice, a follower of Jesus? And our key verse that we've been using, that we're kind of using as the framework for our thinking about this, is Matthew 4, verse 19. Come, follow me, I will make you fishers of people. Come, follow me, I will make you fishers of people. And in that verse and in that theme, we're kind of looking at four different movements. The first is that we're loved by Jesus. We have to start with that. We're loved by Jesus. The second is that we're led by Jesus. He's the one who's leading us. He's our leader, the one that we follow. Then the third movement is becoming like Jesus. That's what we're going to focus on today. And then the fourth movement is leading others to Jesus, making other apprentices, introducing other people to Jesus and inviting them to follow him. Now, if you were here last week, Pastor Tim actually started on that third movement of becoming like Jesus. How do we become like Jesus? And he talked a little bit about our process of change as human beings. This is not just for us as Christians. This is just generally as human beings. How do we change? And Pastor Tim talked about four different elements. We are thinking creatures, we are relational creatures, we are embodied creatures, and we're learning creatures. Those are kind of four different elements of how we change. And Pastor Tim focused on that thinking aspect, the renewing of our minds, particularly as we hear the Word of God and as it shapes and transforms us. He used the parable of the sower, if you'll remember, or the sower and the seeds, to talk about how we can cultivate hearts and minds that can be transformed by God's word. And we talked about the practice of life journaling, of actually reading the scriptures and then journaling about them, what God is speaking to you through them. We sold a lot of life journals last week. We actually sold out of life journals, which is really exciting. And if you still wanted one, I think there are a few people that wanted one, if you want one. Unfortunately, we don't have the new printed ones in yet. They will be in soon. But we do have new reading plans. So if you have your own journal and you just want the plan, you can check those out. Well, today we're going to look more at that process of becoming like Jesus. What does that process look like? You know, it doesn't just happen instantaneously. How is Jesus transforming us, making us into his image? We're going to focus on the relational part of how we change, of how we become like Jesus. So let's dive into God's word a little bit. If you have a Bible, you can follow along in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to read actually two little mini sections. We're going to read verses 1 to 3 at the beginning, and then verses 19 through 21 in that same chapter. And the parable of the sower that we looked at last week is actually sandwiched right in between those sections. So Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And we get the story of the parable of the sower and the soils and another short illustration. And then verses 19 through 21. So you can skip ahead to that, or we'll follow that up on the screen as well. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Okay, two different episodes, two little mini episodes here. And it may not be obvious at first glance from this reading, but what I want us to see today is how Jesus is forming a new community. He's redefining what it means to be part of his community. He's redefining our concept of family. He's showing us what it means to be part of that family. And then finally, we're going to look at how it's Jesus who is the one who actually allows us to be part of that family. You see, from the very beginning of history, from the very beginning of time, really, God's purpose has been this creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons with himself at the center of that community. Those are the words of Dallas Willard. I did not come up with that phrase. The creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons with himself, with God himself at the center of that community. You see, following Jesus is not something we can do alone. We're meant to be together. We're meant to be together with God, and we're meant to be together with each other in community. That's been God's purpose from the very beginning of time. And Jesus is the one who's going to show us the way into that all-inclusive community of loving persons. So let's take a closer look at some of those verses. In verses 1 through 3, Jesus is on the move. He is preaching the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. He's going from town to village and just traveling around the countryside. But notice that Jesus is not alone. We're told that there are actually a whole bunch of people with him. He's preaching the good news not as a solitary prophet, but actually in the company of this whole ragtag crowd of followers with him. So let's take a look at this group. Okay, first of all, we've got the 12. Now, these are the 12 disciples whom Jesus first called to be his followers, to be his apprentices. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about this crew of people. They are a motley crew. Okay, they are not the religious elites that we would have expected to be part of leading a movement. We've got fishermen like James and John. We've got tax collectors like the worst of the worst at that time. We've got doubters. We've got hot-headed people like Peter. We've got revolutionaries, political revolutionaries. We even have a traitor, Judas. And they are all included in this group of 12 followers. And the fact that there are 12 there, again, is not a coincidence. It's an intentional choice by Jesus, and it echoes the fact that there were 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus is saying, I am forming a new Israel. I'm forming a new community of God around me. These men have heard Jesus' call, and they've responded. They're following him. So we have the 12. But we also have some women. And this is highly unusual in that cultural context. Remember, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, and rabbis would not have had women as apprentices. And a male Jewish rabbi certainly would not have had women traveling with him in his group of followers. That just wasn't done. And yet here we see specifically that there are several women who are part of this new community. Now, three of them are specifically named Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. And then there are actually many others, we're told. And Luke tells us that what they have in common is that they have been healed by Jesus. They have encountered the healing power of Jesus in their lives, and now they are responding in faith by following him. And their faith is put into action through concrete acts of generosity, of hospitality. They're giving of their own money, their own means, to support the ministry, to support Jesus and the other followers, and the food that they were eating, and all those sorts of things. Now, we meet several of these women again in the Gospel of Luke. They show up here. They show up again at the foot of the cross when Jesus is being crucified. They're there to wrap his body in spices and lay it in the tomb. And some of these women are some of the first. In fact, they are the first who hear the good news of the resurrection. They are there at the tomb when the angel appears to tell them. These women have a really important role to play in Jesus' ministry. This community looks really different from what people were expecting. It's not made up of religious leaders. It's not made up of cultural elites. It's this inclusive, motley, ragtag group of followers, men and women whom Jesus has called to follow him. You see, Jesus is reshaping, he's reforming our understanding of religious community, of who's in and who's out. Some of us here today might feel like we're out, we're on the outside, for whatever reason. You feel marginalized, you feel like you don't quite belong in a religious place like a church. Jesus' invitation is for you too. Jesus invites all of us to be part of that community. Now, in our next section, we're going to see that he actually goes even further. He's redefining religious community, but he's also redefining our concept of family. He redefines our concept of family, and he realigns our allegiances. What do I mean by this? Well, let me try to tell you a story that just illustrates this a little bit. My wife Lillian and I were married 3 years ago, and we come from very different families. My family is pretty small. There are five of us. That's the kind of immediate family. Now that's grown to 13. That's including spouses and kids. There's a picture of us just from this year. Lillian's concept of family is really big, like uncles and aunts and cousins' kids and people that we call uncle and aunt, but they're not really your uncle and aunt. And like, it's this big family. Like at Christmas dinner last year in Sudbury, Ontario, where her family is from, there were over 50 people, family, like 50 people. And that was just her mom's side. So there's like half of those people there, and there's the other half there. And like, there's just so many people in her family. So our families are different, but not only numerically, but also in terms of mentality. Like, they just have a different way of doing things. My family is pretty happy, just kind of all doing our own thing. Even when we're together, it's like, well, we're all kind of sitting, reading. Lillian's family has more of what I call a herd mentality. They always have to be together. And this struck me, actually, before we got married, my first summer out visiting her family out in Sudbury. They have this beautiful cabin on a little lake. And I would go and sit like on a porch outside somewhere by myself reading my book, perfectly happy. And then one by one, like members of the family would kind of come and join me on the porch and sit around me. And then they'd start chatting and chatting with me. And like, I've got my book, but I feel rude, so I've got to engage with them and chatting. And pretty soon the entire family, like all 50 of them, it feels like, are like sitting around me there trying to have a conversation. So we have very different understanding of what family means. Well, my point here is that I had to realign my understanding of family. I had to realign not only who is in, but also how family works. And I had to realize that I'm actually part of this new family now. I'm part of Lillian's family as well. And that required a shift in mentality for me. Well, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus is redefining who's part of his family and what that family looks like. So remember, Jesus is traveling with a whole group of followers, and there are crowds of people who are coming to hear him. Like, they want to hear what Jesus is preaching. And Luke doesn't give us a lot of details, but I can kind of picture Jesus is in this house, it's packed, his followers are sitting at his feet, they're listening to his teaching, and his mom and brothers are outside, and so they pass a message to Jesus, like, you know, whisper, whisper, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are here wanting to see you. Well, what does Jesus do when he hears this message? Instead of stopping his sermon and saying, sorry guys, I just got to say hi to mom and the brothers are here for a sec, or like inviting them in, he actually turns to his followers, the people that are right there in the room, and he says, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Whoa, that kind of feels like a little bit of a diss on his family, doesn't it? You see, Jesus is redefining some of the closest possible human ties that we have. He's saying that his followers, his apprentices, are as close to him as his biological family, as his mother and brothers. This is a radically new concept of family. For Jesus, family is no longer just those people that we're related to biologically or by blood, but rather anyone who hears God's word and puts it into practice. Now, Jesus' statement would have sounded really offensive in his cultural context, where Jewish family was so important, where you were identified as the son of your father, the son of your parents. For many cultures today that are still strongly family-oriented, Maybe some of you come from those cultures. These words may still seem really offensive to us. How could Jesus seem to reject his family like that? In our individualistic Western society today, those words may hit us differently. We have no problem with Jesus kind of redefining family, but we may actually resent the fact that Jesus is calling us into life in community with other people. We prefer to do our own thing. Thanks. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to note here. The first is that Jesus is not discounting family. He's not discounting the importance of our human family, the family that we're born into or that we're adopted into, whatever that family looks like for you. He still wants us to love and care for our kids, to honor our parents, for example. Those are all in the Bible, and Jesus affirms those. However, Jesus is challenging our pre-existing relationships. He's calling us to realign those allegiances that we have in the light of our new community, our new identity as his followers. Our primary identity is now as a follower of Christ. So allegiance to Christ and his family actually comes before our human family. Author Rodney Clapp puts it this way: allegiance to the kingdom, or we could put in here the community of God, precedes the family. It does not destroy the family. So our allegiance to Jesus and his new family means that our other relationships, our other connections become less important for our identity. Followers of Jesus are no longer defined by the political party they vote for, where they come from, the language they speak, or even what sports team they cheer for, which is why we can have hardcore Oilers fans and Flames fans in this very room worshiping God together. And Canucks fans too, I think there's a few of you. In Jesus, those barriers that would otherwise so easily separate us are now destroyed. They are broken down, and we are being made into a new family. That family is our fellow brothers and sisters. We're now related to people who are very different to us, humanly speaking, as close as if they were our brothers and sisters. So if you're a follower of Jesus here today, your family just got a lot bigger. Like, this is a big family that we get to be a part of. I think this is so important for us to hear today. There's this popular misconception, I still hear it every once in a while from people, that following Jesus is just me and Jesus. That's all I need. I'm okay. And I'm here to tell you that is simply not true. Yes, Jesus invites every one of us personally to follow him and to put our trust in him, absolutely. But he also invites us and forms us into a new community, a new family, together with others. You see, again, as human beings, we're relational creatures. We need each other. We depend on each other. We're connected to each other. And that's true for us as followers of Jesus as well. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. Again, I would say it's impossible. Jesus teaching his way of life that he teaches us is not for isolated individuals, but for communities of people following him. A biblical scholar, Gerhard Lofink, he calls these communities a living arena of faith in which everyone draws strength from each other. A living arena of faith. So remember, as apprentices of Jesus, we're wanting to become like Jesus. And Jesus knows that the best way for that to happen is in community. It's to do life together with other apprentices. We have to be with other apprentices who are also following Jesus. Christian community is both the goal and the tool of our transformation. Jesus is inviting us into a new family, that all-inclusive community of loving persons with God at the center. But at the same time, he's using that community that we're a part of to shape us, to transform us, to become more like him. So let's talk a little bit more about what that kind of community looks like in our context here today. How does it shape us? How can we participate in it more fully? Christian community is the place where we can experience the fruit of the Spirit with each other. It's the place where we actually live out this radical social ethic that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. Those teachings can't be lived out alone. They only make sense in community. Christian community is the place where we draw strength from each other. Some days I may be feeling weak, and I can offer you my strength. Other days I am weak, and I need your strength to sustain me. This morning here, I felt a little bit flustered coming in at the beginning of this service, and I needed our prayer team. I needed some people from our prayer team just to pray for me. I needed them to remind me of that peace that I needed before coming up here this morning. Community is where we learn from each other. We gain insights into God's word that we wouldn't know ourselves. We hear different perspectives. We learn from each other's experiences. Christian community is the place where we are called to do the really hard work of forgiving each other, of extending love and forgiveness to a brother or sister who has hurt us. And it's also the place where we receive Jesus' grace in the forgiveness of a brother or a sister. Christian community can become the kind of place where we challenge each other in love, where we hold each other accountable to the kind of life that Jesus called us to. It's really hard to do that on your own. Christian community, that living arena of faith, it's where we celebrate with each other. It's also where we sometimes have to grieve and mourn with each other, where we can cry together when we're grieving a loss or we need someone to be with us in our pain. It's so important, and it has the potential to change us and transform us in all these ways. So again, some of you are wondering, like, okay, how do I participate more fully in this? And I'm so glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about next. Our church is inviting people to participate in four relational environments. Now, two quick notes. First of all, relational environment simply means a group of people gathered together with a specific purpose. Okay, don't let the fancy word scare you. Second of all, some of you are already feeling like, whoa, okay, overwhelmed, four different groups I got to be a part of, that's just not going to work. Okay, let me help try to put you at ease a little bit. First of all, you are already participating in the first one. You are here, and our first relational environments are our worship services. It's where we worship God together through song, through prayer, through hearing his word, through connecting with each other in our mingle time or after the service, or serving with each other. Our time on Sunday morning here is so important. If you like, you can think of these environments as kind of overlapping circles, and this would be the biggest circle, and then the other circles kind of fit in there. This time is important, but I think many of us will recognize that it's not really enough to kind of go deeper with each other. It's not enough to really share life together in 5 minutes of coffee mingle time. And so that's why we want people... We're inviting people to join what we call life groups here at North Langley. That's our second relational environment, to share life together. Life groups are groups of 6 to 15 or so people who gather weekly or biweekly to encounter God together through hearing his word, through studying it together, through praying for each other, through sharing life together, shared meals, shared relationships. Life groups are that context where we can actually be transformed, where we can open up and be more vulnerable with each other. They're that living arena of faith where we practice confession and forgiveness. But instead of me telling you more about how awesome life groups can be, I'm going to actually invite up Carly Ferguson, and she is going to give a little bit of a testimony of her experience in a life group. Carly's been part of Yorkson, I think, for about 2 years now, maybe a little bit less, along with her brother Reed and her cousins Bonnie and Christine, and we are thankful to have her here. You may recognize her smiling face from leading worship, sometimes up here, or you may recognize her from her day job at Starbucks. Yeah. Give you a little context there. So, Carly, thank you for being courageous to come up here to share with us. And Carly, first of all, what is your favorite part about Life Group?
There's so many things that I really love. This, the Life Group that I'm a part of now is the first Life Group that I've ever been a part of growing up. And I just... It's just amazing how you can come in not knowing anyone in your group. That's not always the case, but for me, it was. And just learn about each other and get to walk through the sort of the hardest parts of life with people that you hardly knew before. And it's been about a year now, and I can look back and just see how blessed I've been by just the amazing encouragement and support of the women in my group, and just receiving that encouragement, but also giving that encouragement, and looking back through the struggles, but also just through the celebrations of great times, and we've shared great food together, and just been shared like just how God has worked in our lives with one another. Has just been so amazing, and something that I haven't really found in like lots of other parts of my life. So, yeah.
That's awesome. Thanks, Carly. You've kind of addressed already a little bit of the second question, but how would you say that being part of a life group has shaped your own journey of following Jesus? How has that kind of impacted your own apprenticeship of Jesus?
I think it really challenged me to see God's word, to study God's word in different perspectives. When you kind of come together in a life group, and you can read the same passage, and everybody has such different things to say or experience with that passage, or things that stand out to them, or just sort of knowledge about it. It really enriches your experience of God's word, and it really has helped me to apply it in my life in different ways that I wouldn't necessarily have before without that input of so many people's wisdom that you can tap into. And just also, I think it's really opened my eyes to the power of prayer. As today we've already spoken about how powerful prayer is. It's truly when you come together with people and are bold and vulnerable, and you don't have to get all the words right, and you don't have to, you know, you can pray for like 1 minute or 3 hours. And throughout the year, like something that has really been amazing for our whole group, I know, is just being able to pray for one another and know that people know what you're walking through and what other people are walking through, and then looking back and seeing how God has answered those prayers like throughout the year. Sometimes they're answered really fast, and the next week we're like, oh, we've got like, there's movement in this area in my life. And sometimes there's not, the movement is very little, but it's just amazing to be able to see and kind of highlight how God has really works in your life, you know, so.
Cool. Yeah. Thank you so much, Carly. Let's give her a big hand. Carly is in a great group of all young adult girls, women, who are in a life group together, but we've got lots of other life groups that are families, and life groups are really for everyone. They're not just for kind of one type of person. We would love it if everyone here eventually could be in a life group. In our life groups, we've got a couple of life groups that are still looking for people to, or that have space, I should say, for people to join them. And I'm not seeing Calvin here today, but I see David. David, do you want to just stand up? Is that okay? Or wave? Yep, there's David. So if you're interested in joining a life group, you could talk to David. I haven't talked to some of our other leaders to make sure they have space or not, so I'm not going to have them stand up because I know some of our groups are actually pretty full. But fear not, in January, we're going to have kind of another, I don't know if relaunch is the right word, but we're going to have more opportunities for you guys to join life groups. We'll talk a bit more about them, have some of our leaders share about their life groups as well. So that might mean having to wait a couple months. Sorry if that's the case. Also, if you're a young adult and you're kind of that college age looking to join a life group, come talk to me or Riley afterwards, because we have some specific young adult life groups as well that we'd love for you to join. You can also go on our website, and there's just kind of a form you can fill out there to join if you'd like. Now, One other thing that I just want to note with that is that some of you may feel like, well, that sounds really good, but I don't really know people yet, and I'm not so outgoing. I'm not quite ready to take that next step of like committing to a life group, because that sounds like a big commitment. Can I just encourage you to take maybe even smaller steps towards community, towards being more connected with people around you here at church? That could be inviting them over for dinner or for lunch sometime. It could be going out for lunch after church. Take that step, even if you feel like you're kind of new here, like if you can take that step to initiate that with people, that goes a long way to kind of build that kind of community with others. I also want to acknowledge, we've got two more relational environments. I almost just skipped those. You know what? I am going to just fly through those because we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about them today. The next one is accountability groups. You can think of those as kind of small groups within small groups of life groups. And then the third, our groups are mission and multiplication. Don't worry too much about those right now. We'll talk more about them in a couple of weeks. I do want to talk a little bit, though, about the challenges of community. Because so far I've been talking about a lot about like how great it is and how wonderful it is and how you should be joining a life group. But I want to address the fact that it's not always easy. I think probably one of the first things that comes to mind for a lot of you and for me as well is busyness. How do I make time for this in my life? You know, I've got a job or school or kids and all of their commitments and other obligations. How do we create time for this kind of intentional community? Is this even realistic? And I confess that I feel that kind of pressure too in my own life. Even though Lillian and I don't have kids yet, there's still just so many demands on our time. How often have we said to ourselves, I just don't have time for that. I can't afford time for that. I think this is kind of a hard thing maybe for me to even say because I need to hear it myself. But I think Jesus wants us to know that we can't afford not to be in community. Does that make sense? We can't afford not to be in community together. In the midst of our busy lives, and because of our busy lives, we desperately need to be encouraged in the journey of becoming more like Jesus. You know, I really think that along with our personal practices of spending time with Jesus alone, Christian community is the primary antidote to becoming overwhelmed and worn out by the busyness of life. These are the primary ways in which Jesus is wanting to shape us and form us. Committing to that kind of community might mean cutting a few things out of your schedule or maybe rearranging it. It might mean saying no to some really good opportunities in your life. But I really firmly believe that as we do that, as we make that kind of community a priority in our lives, we'll discover ourselves, like Carly was sharing, just growing more than we could imagine, becoming more and more like Jesus. Another challenge, though, and I do want to recognize this, is that Christian community isn't perfect. This church, Yorkson, your life group, your accountability group is not perfect. That's because we're made up of imperfect, broken people together. Maybe you've been burned by a life group experience in the past. You had high hopes and expectations, and you just kind of feel let down. Maybe it was not a good leader. Maybe it was just kind of unhealthy group dynamics or a lack of commitment in your group. You've got a kind of a negative taste in your mouth right now. Even if you haven't had a negative experience yet, I hate to say it, but chances are that you probably will at some point. We're not perfect. We're broken people who are still in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. It's a lifelong process, and it takes patience, and it takes grace. You see, if we're trying to strive to create community just on our own without Jesus at the center, we will inevitably be disappointed. We will fail. It will never live up to our ideals. But in and through Jesus, true community is possible. One of the best books that I know about Christian community is a really short volume called Life Together. It was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who was murdered by the Nazis at the end of World War II because of his opposition to their regime. And Life Together is this really short book, but it's based on partly on his experiences with an underground seminary, an illegal seminary of students that gathered in the years actually leading up to the war. And in Life Together, Bonhoeffer writes that Christian brotherhood, that's his term, or Christian community, we could substitute there, is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. It's a reality. It's created by God in Christ in which we are invited to participate. You see, it's only because of what Jesus has already accomplished that we can participate in community. It's his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. Those are the basis, the foundation of true community. In Romans 8, we read that in Jesus we've been adopted as sons and daughters of God, that he's to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus has opened up this way for us to be in relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and with each other. And it's because he's made a way that he invites us to join him in that family of God. He graciously invites us to join him as his brothers, his sisters. What an amazing gift. We get to be called children of God, sisters and brothers of Jesus. Jesus has made this way for us. He invites us to follow him. The question that he leaves us with now is, how do we respond? Will we be like Mary Magdalene and the other women who responded in faith and followed Jesus? Will we be like the disciples who sat at his feet, hearing the words of God and putting them into practice? Jesus is calling us. How are we going to respond? Our response right now is partly also to sing. So Jamie and the band are going to lead us in another song. But I encourage you just to ponder that. What is Jesus calling you to as a response to his invitation?